mean-spirited, we're preparing for life in the age to come the same way. So I don't know if that's true or not, but that's one theologian's viewpoint. But it seems like we are preparing. We are making ourselves ready for life in the age to come. The Zoe Ionias, as the Greek theologian said. So something for us to think about. Next week, we'll gather 5:30 for potluck. Actually, and then we'll have service at 6:30, okay? 1 year, this is a strange congregation. 1 year, the 11 o'clock Bible study said, Pastor, you know, we come for Bible study, we leave at 12 or 12:15, we go down for lunch, and then we come back at 5:30 for potluck. And I had announced that we would make your best stuff because this is an offering to the Lord, okay? Don't just bring the leftovers. Anyway, the word got out to the bishop's office that we had given up Bible study for Lent and we're having these tremendous meals. And he called and says, Pastor, what are you doing to that congregation down there? You're doing it backwards. And I said, well, when you have a Finlander for a leader, I guess that's what you get. So anyway, this year we'll try and bring the best for potluck anyway, okay? And we'll walk with God for these 40 days. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your love. You love us absolutely. You love us unconditionally. You gave your Son as a sacrifice for our sin. And so as we begin our Lenten walk with your Son, we pray that our hearts and our eyes and our minds might be open to your Spirit that moves in every piece of your creation. Help us to see it and experience it and to participate in it. Help us to see the world through your eyes and to love through your heart. As we gather at your holy table tonight, we pray for your presence. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our opening hymn is In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory. Let's sing the first, second, and rise during the singing of the last verse, 324. Please turn to the greeting in your bulletins. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let's join in the prayer of the day. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create in us new and honest hearts, so that truly repenting of our sins, we may receive from you, the God of all mercy, full pardon and forgiveness, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first lesson this evening comes from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The ministry of the gospel endures many challenges and hardships. Through this ministry, God's reconciling activity in the death of Christ reaches into the depths of our lives to bring us into a right relationship with God. In this way, God accepts us into the reality of divine salvation. Paul writes, "We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you.' See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything." Here ends the first lesson. Our psalm is Psalm 51. It's a penitential psalm. The refrain is, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Please join in the bold print. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak, and right in your judgment.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb. Remove my sins with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my wickedness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Let me teach your ways to offenders, and sinners shall be restored to you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise.
For you take no delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering.
The sacrifice of God is a troubled spirit, a troubled and broken heart, O God, you will not despise.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love.
Please rise in honor of reading the Holy Gospel. The gospel for this Ash Wednesday is found in the 6th chapter of St. Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commends almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, but emphasizes that spiritual devotion must not be done for show. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be praised by others? Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a 1973 motion picture entitled Ash Wednesday. Now remember, this is 1973. It stars Elizabeth Taylor. Taylor plays the part of an aging woman who wants to return to the heights of her beauty. And so in pursuit of her obsession, she boards a plane to Switzerland, where she undergoes extensive plastic surgery. The doctors promise her that afterwards she's going to look 20 years younger. Now remember, this is 1973. Nowadays we do plastic surgery like that. Back in those days, that was an extreme surgery. So following her surgery with her bruised face wrapped in gauze and bandages, Taylor dons dark sunglasses and goes for a walk. Slowly, in great pain, she strolls through the streets of Geneva, seeking a place to stop for a rest. And so she sees an old stone church that she wanders into. Now, hidden in the back row of the sanctuary, she's like a new woman waiting to emerge from a gauze cocoon. She just can't wait until she's approached by an elderly priest who's making his way through the congregation. It's Ash Wednesday, and carrying his bowl of cinders to the altar, he pauses in front of Taylor and intones the ancient liturgy, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Talk about a reality check, seeking to look a few years younger. And the ancient liturgy reminds us that any improvement, no matter how striking, is temporary. It's just temporary. This is how Lent begins, with a reminder of our mortality, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. For 40 days leading up to Easter, we assess our lives. That's what we're supposed to be doing this time. 40 days because of how long Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. During this time, we ask ourselves, what's really important in our lives? What's really important? Religious people are often accused of indulging in escapism. We follow Jesus because we don't want to face the troubles in the world. Nothing could be further from the truth. We're probably the only people who deal with the really important things in life when you think about it. And that's what Lent is about. Think about the important things. And it begins on Ash Wednesday this evening. Ash Wednesday reminds us of our mortality. We're going to die. Remember in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God says to them, "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return," after they'd eaten the apple. If you've never read the Chronicles of Narnia, the last battle has a great scene. Shows the first man and woman, and the woman takes an apple and bites it and gives it to her partner. and he bites it, and a great stain comes out of it and stains the front of them. And they could never wash away the stain. That's part of the symbolism of our sin. Just like in many churches tonight, they'll put ashes on the forehead. Symbolism of our sin. A reminder of our mortality. We like to fancy that we're going to live forever. Someday we shall, but it's not going to be in this world. This world is but a fleeting image of the world that is yet to come. Ash Wednesday is a day that puts it all into perspective for us. It's a reminder for us. Of course, the subject of our mortality isn't a popular one. My former parish, a guy named John, knew it was a difficult subject to bring up before his mother. But he felt he had to, so when he was telling about it, he said to her, "Mom, you're no longer a spring chicken. You need to think about ahead what's going to happen in the future. Why don't we make arrangements about when you, when you pass on?" And the mother didn't say anything. She just sat there staring ahead. So he says, "I mean, Mom, how do you want to finally go? Do you want to be buried? Do you want to be cremated?" And there was another long pause until she looked up and said, "Son, why don't you surprise me?" Death is a difficult subject. We prefer to disguise it and ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist. And never do we want to admit that it's going to happen to us, but it is. Ash Wednesday is a reminder of our mortality. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. It's also a reminder that you and I are flawed creatures. Paul would write in Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." A Lutheran pastor tells about a man who was in an accident. After the accident, they are asked him, "How is he doing?" And he says, "There's nothing wrong with me." "Please, sir, please, you've been in a terrible accident. You're bleeding. You've got deep bruises. There might be internal damage. There's nothing wrong with me. At least have the doctor look at you. The ambulance is right over there. It wouldn't take very long. I told you, there's nothing wrong with me. But, sir." And then the man walks away. His wife drives up in the second vehicle, picks him up, and drives him home. Later that night, he dies from internal bleeding. "There's nothing wrong with me." That can be a dangerous thing to say. Spiritually, it's probably the worst thing a person can possibly say. For a person to stand before God and say, "There's nothing wrong with me," that's just incompatible with Christianity, with our Christian faith. And that's unacceptable to God. We're flawed creatures, you and I. Every one of us. And the amazing thing is even when we're aware of our flaws, we often refuse to let them go. And so, Ash Wednesday, we hear that we are mortal creatures, that we are flawed creatures. However, the news isn't all bad on Ash Wednesday. There's another side to Ash Wednesday that we should mention. Ash Wednesday reminds us that we are creatures who've been redeemed. That's why St. Paul would write in our epistle tonight, "We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the greatest need that a flawed mortal creature has, I think, is to be reconciled to God. We should never talk about the process of reconciliation too glibly, nor take it for granted. Because this reconciliation was really costly to God. There's a pastor, Ed Marquardt. This is what he writes about that. He says, "We are the only religion in the world whose God gets hurt, whose God gets stabbed, who writhes in pain on a cross, who gets whipped, who has 5 wounds in his body, and who shouts in pain in the midst of his suffering. He shouts, 'My God, why have you forsaken me? And let me suffer like that.' What other religion is there in the world where a cross becomes a throne?" His suffering wasn't imaginary. I mean, it wasn't imaginary. It wasn't make-believe. It wasn't fake. It was real. The cross tells us that. There's a Lenten drama that I read a while back. It tells about a young boy who's working in his father's carpentry shop in Jerusalem, and he's assisting his dad in building a cross. At one point in the drama, the boy starts weeping, and the father asks, "What's wrong, son? What's wrong?" And he responds, "I went to the marketplace, and I saw Jesus of Nazareth, the teacher that we love to hear. And he was carrying the cross that we made in our shop. He took it up to Golgotha," this little boy says, "and they nailed him to the cross." The father insists, "No, son, no, it wasn't our cross. Other people in Jerusalem make crosses too. That wasn't our cross." And the son says tearfully, "Yes, it was, Father. When you weren't looking, I carved my initials into the bottom of that cross. And when Jesus was carrying that cross, he stumbled right beside me, and I looked, and my initials were on that cross." Ash Wednesday reminds us that each of us constructed the cross on which Christ hung. We are mortal creatures. We are flawed creatures. But by the cross of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been reconciled. We have been made whole with God. Many of you are familiar with John Wooden. This is March Madness, after all. John Wooden was famous coach, legendary coach of UCLA. National prominence. It's said that Wooden always maintained composure no matter what happened on the court. He was as cool as a cucumber. So a reporter once asked him how he managed to remain cool under the great pressure of coaching college basketball. And Wooden reached into his pocket and took out a wooden cross. And he says, "When the pressure's on, I hold on to this cross in my hand." And he says, "Not as a good luck charm, but I hold it there to remind me that there's something more important than basketball." And he said that cross was old and worn. That's what Ash Wednesday and Lent are all about, to remind us what's really important in our lives and in our faith. And as we come to the altar again this evening to take in the bread and the wine, the flesh and the blood of Jesus this evening, let it be a reminder to you that we have been redeemed. And so Paul would write, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Amen. May God's peace and love be with us these days. Amen. Let's join together in singing, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Let's sing the first, second, and last verse. We'll invite our ushers to receive our evening offering. Thank you. Friends in Christ, today with the whole church, we enter the time of remembering Jesus' Passover from death to life, and our life in Christ is renewed. We begin this holy season by acknowledging our need for repentance and for God's mercy. We are created to experience joy and communion with God, to love one another, and to live in harmony with creation. But our sinful rebellion separates us from God, our neighbors, and creation, so that we do not enjoy the life our Creator intended. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to a discipline that contends against evil and resists whatever leads us away from love of God and neighbor. I invite you, therefore, to the discipline of Lent, self-examination and repentance, prayer and fasting, sacrificial giving, and works of love. Strengthened by the gifts of word and sacrament, let us continue our journey through these 40 days to the great 3 days of Jesus' death and resurrection. Please rise. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Let's take a moment for silent confession. Most holy and merciful God, we confess to you and to one another and before the whole company of heaven that we have sinned by our fault, by our own fault, by our own most grievous fault, in thought, word, and deed, and by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. We have shut our ears to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit. Our past unfaithfulness, the pride, envy, hypocrisy, and apathy that have infected our lives, we confess to you. Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people, we confess to you. Our negligence in prayer and worship, and our failure to share the faith that is in us, we confess to you. Our neglect of human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty, we confess to you. Our false judgments, our uncharitable thoughts toward our neighbors, our prejudice and contempt toward those who differ from us, we confess to you. Our waste and pollution of your creation, and our lack of concern for those who come after us, we confess to you. Restore us, O God, and let your anger depart from us. Returning to the Lord with all our heart, let us pray for the whole people of God, the earth, and all who cry out for healing. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. For Christians around the world assembled at the beginning of the Lenten fast, for greater understanding among the religions of the world, and for faith to recognize Christ as life's true treasure, hear us, O God. For faithful leaders who call us to compassion for the poor, and for all facing affliction, imprisonment, unemployment, hunger, and sleepless nights, hear us, O God. For the well-being of all creation, for earth's ecosystems, for plants and animals, for rocks and soil, hear us, O God. For the health of our communities, for an end to injustice, oppression, poverty, and homelessness, hear us, O God. For this assembly,
for a deeper awareness of our mortality, and for all who live with illness, addiction, loss, or anxiety. We especially remember those in our lives and in our church. There are many, Lord, who are hurting this night. Lay your healing hands on our members and our family members and our friends who need your healing touch. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We thank you, Lord, for your love and your presence in our lives. Help us to give ourselves over to you, to have it be more about you and less about me, to have it be more about love and less about hate, to have it be more about what can I do for you and what you can do for me. Help us to give our lives to you, Lord, this Lenten season. Reconcile us to one another and to you, gracious God, until we join all your holy ones in life everlasting. Hear us, O God. Hear us according to your steadfast love, O God, and in your great compassion, bring us to resurrection and rebirth in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast, that renewed in the gift of baptism we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you, O God of the universe. Your mercy is everlasting, and your faithfulness endures from age to age. Praise to you for creating the heavens and earth. Praise to you for saving the earth from the waters of the flood. Praise to you for bringing the Israelites safely through the sea. Praise to you for leading your people through the wilderness to the land of milk and honey. Praise to you for the words and deeds of Jesus, your anointed one. Praise to you for the death and resurrection of Christ. Praise to you for your Spirit poured out on all nations. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." With this bread and this cup, we remember our Lord's Passover from death to life, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. O God of resurrection and new life, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. Bless this feast, grace our table with your presence. Reveal yourself to us in the breaking of bread. Raise us up as the body of Christ for the world. Breathe new life into us. Send us forth burning with justice, peace, and love. With your holy ones of all times and places, with the earth and all its creatures, with sun and moon and stars, we praise you, O God, blessed and holy Trinity, now and forever.
Amen.
Let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As you know, grape juice is found in the center of our communion tray. You are gluten intolerant, let us know and we'll serve you that bread. We'll start with this side and then we will follow by this side. the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his precious blood, strengthen and preserve you unto everlasting life. Amen. Let's join in the concluding prayer on page 10. Merciful God, accompany our journey through these 40 days. Renew us in the gift of baptism, that we may provide for those who are poor, pray for those in need, fast from self-indulgence, and above all, that we may find our treasure in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Go forth into the world to serve God with gladness. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn is God Be With You Till We Meet Again.
God be with you, we meet again. By good counsel guide upon you, with a shepherd's care and for you. God.